Well, we've started singing Christmas hymns, but we're not going to start preaching Christmas sermons quite yet. As a matter of fact, since we just completed our series on John the Baptist, we're beginning a new series in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, running from the 14th through the 21st verses. But we're going to start with verse 21, which is the conclusion of the whole matter, so as to have you clued in on what this section's all about. And we will be interrupted in this series by some Christmas messages along the way. So we're just sort of orienting you a bit as to what is about to happen over the next few weeks. Today, then, we want to look at Romans 12, 21. I'm afraid that Christians today, some particularly in the light of the election and that kind of thing, are discouraged, defeated, downcast, upset, maybe even cynical. This is an attitude that I sort of sense in many people when I talk to them, not just in this congregation, but elsewhere. There's no reason for that. There's no reason whatsoever for a Christian ever to act defeated. But you say, aren't we supposed to be humbled in this world as well as humble? Aren't we supposed to be persecuted? Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Isn't there a certain sort of defeat that every Christian ought to go around understanding he will have? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Though persecuted, we ought not be defeated. Though humbled at times, we ought not to be humiliated before the world. No, you need to look on yourself as one who ought to be a winner. A winner. Nothing less than a winner. Not a loser, but a winner. Christians are not people who hang on with their toenails waiting for Christ to return, saying it is the 11th hour and the last moment before midnight. That is not the Christian stance at all. You, Christian, I don't care who you are today, if you believe in Jesus Christ, have every reason to look on yourself as somebody who's going to win. And not just win throughout eternity, which of course we know is true. You ought to be winning now. Right now. That's what this verse says, doesn't it? Don't be conquered by evil, but conquer evil by means of good. Now, I don't care whether you talk about overcoming or conquering or what word you use to translate this military term. But it is military language that we're using here. It's the language of war, and it's saying, in clear words that cannot be misunderstood, you, to whom this letter was addressed, and it was addressed to you, Christian, not just to the Romans, but to you also, the church of all time, you are to overcome. You are to conquer. You are to be a winner in the battles that you fight in this world. Now, having given that clearly to us, we're going to try to understand over the days to come just how you can be that winner. But today, we're interested in your mindset. Today we're interested in how you view life and how you view problems and how you view the world out there and how you view your part in it, in relationship to it. Because your attitude and your view of it will have everything to do with whether you win or lose. If you go around glum and defeated and discouraged, you will lose. And that is a disgrace to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to make every Christian a winner, to make every Christian capable of conquering whatever his own personal problems may be, whatever the problems that the world confronts him with may be, whatever it is he has to fight against in this world,
No matter how much the devil throws at him, or that the world or the flesh or however he has to fight that battle, he can win. He can win. Now this says, do not be conquered or overcome by evil. What is this evil of which Paul is writing? We all, of course, know what evil is in general. We know it's something that came into this world as a result of Satan's lie and Adam's being caught up in it. We know that evil has pervaded our society, and we in no way whatsoever are to downplay the influence and the impact of evil. If we were Christian scientists, we'd close our eyes to what evil is all about, and we'd say everything is good because everything is God, but we don't believe that. That isn't what the Bible teaches. That doesn't make any sense as far as your life is concerned. You know you're not God, and you know there's plenty of evil even in you. So we're not Christian scientists, and it's not by closing our eyes to it that we confront evil. We look at evil and we say there is an abundance of evil out there. That evil has the upper hand in many ways today when it should not. That evil is everywhere you turn in this society, permeating it. That there is evil on all sides. So we don't deny the existence of evil. But there is a particular kind of evil that is thought of in this passage. It's evil that is done against you. How evil stacks up against you particularly, you individually, your family, your life, your concerns, your interests, your job, your Christian life. How does evil impact and influence you so as to try to bring you down, to try to defeat you? That's what we're talking about here. We're not, for example, talking about the kind of evil that we read about in 1 Peter 4, when in verse 15, Peter says this, "Now let none of you suffer because he is a murderer, or a thief, or a criminal, or even as a meddler. But if anybody suffers because he is a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." That's the kind of evil that this passage is dealing with. The same thing that Peter is talking about. Not evil that you bring upon yourself because of your own nastiness in speaking to others and then they come back at you. Not because you pull dirty tricks on others and so they pull dirty tricks on you in return. But the kind of evil that comes into your life because you are living properly. The kind of evil that comes into your life and attacks you because you are a believer. The kind of evil that comes into your experience and says, I will not put up with somebody who is living that way around me. I've got to stop him. I've got to make her quit that kind of living because I don't like it. It contrasts too much with my life. It exposes what I am. I will put the light out. It's evil that hates you and works against you because you are too bright. You shine too much. You're too salty. There is something in your life that irritates others because of your Christian experience and your Christian witness with that experience. That's what we're talking about in this passage. And in that kind of a battle with that sort of evil, you are always to win. That's the command. Don't be conquered by evil, but conquer evil by means of good. Now, this warfare in which you find yourself began way back in the Garden of Eden. You remember after Adam had sinned, and God came and talked to Adam and Eve about that sin, and they tried to hide and cover up and run and all that sort of thing, and God ferreted them out of the woods. God made a great promise. He said, someday, I'm going to send the seed of the woman. And he said, the seed of the woman will fight with the seed of the serpent. And so two lines, two seeds have existed from all time past since God declared war on Satan. When he said, I will put enmity or warfare between you and the seed of the woman, what he was saying was Jesus Christ and his people will always be in a war with Satan and his crowd. That there will always be this division. There will always be two kinds of people. And there will always be a tension between them that will end in battles and end in warfare. And so that was decreed long ago. It's not whether you have declared war or not. God declared war for you. You are in war whether you like it or not. When a country goes to war, its citizens may not be happy over that fact. Its citizens may say, I didn't do anything, but they still better watch out for the planes that come and the bombs that fall and the bullets that are fired, because they're in war whether they like it or not. And you may not have declared war against Satan, and you may not realize that you are in that war, but you are, because God declared that war for you, and the battles will go on. There are people who will be outgunning for you. There will be bombs dropped in your backyard and into your home. There will be all kinds of tricks pulled in order to defeat you by those who hate you. And the more that you live for Jesus Christ, the more you will suffer as a Christian, as Paul said. Down at work, you'll know it right away. If they are all down there cutting corners and you refuse to cut corners, they won't like that. If they all like to trim something or other off of what they're doing, somehow cheat the customer, somehow take less time from take time away from their employer by cheating him in spending too much time in the coffee break or whatever it is, you don't do that because you're a believer. And so you stand out. You stand out among the crowd, and they don't like that because there's a comparison that begins to be made. And they'll begin to pick at you. They'll begin to shoot at you. They'll begin to lay traps for you. They'll begin to get you. You see, if you live as a believer should in each area of life, there will be people who will not like it. And so you will suffer as a Christian, or suffer because you are a Christian living as a Christian should. Now, of course, if you live like the rest of the crowd down there at work or in your neighborhood or in the family or wherever it may be, and you're no different from them in the way that you live, nobody's going to come after you. They're just all going to say, oh, you're one of the boys. But you also have no witness and you'll dishonor your God, and he ain't going to let you do it very long, because then you'll have to deal with him. You have your choice, you see. You can deal with the enemy over here, the world, or you could deal with God. But if God comes into your life and he says, I don't like the way that you are living, I want you to live the way that you ought to live as I told you in my word, and if you don't get with it, I'm going to see to it that you do, and he spanks you as one of his children, I guarantee you, you will eventually live that way. You remember the story of Jonah, don't you? Jonah was told, go preach to that great city, Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah hated Nineveh. His people hated Nineveh. Nineveh was the enemy. It was the enemy of all enemies. Nineveh was a cruel city. It was a capital of people who lined the streets of their city with the skulls of their victims. That was the kind of people that were in Nineveh. They would skin people alive. And Jonah said, I'm not going to go and preach to those people because I know God is merciful, and I don't want those people to hear a message of mercy, and I don't want them to be saved, and I don't want them to be right before God. These people are rotten, nasty people. I want them to die in their sins. That was Jonah's attitude toward this whole thing. And so what happened? Jonah got on the first boat he could, going the opposite direction from Nineveh, going to Tarshish, which was in Spain, the farthest spot he could go in the Mediterranean world without leaving the Mediterranean. And you know the story of what took place. You know how in that situation when somebody flees God and gets on a boat, that begins to make waves. God's prepared a great storm, it says, to judge Jonah. And all the people on the boat, as well as Jonah, had a hard time over this. And of course, wherever a Christian is escaping from God, he will create problems for everybody around him, just as Jonah did. And Jonah, the rest of them were praying, but Jonah was asleep in his complacency. And they got him up and they said, "You pray to your God." And Jonah said, "Well, you know, I'm really the cause of all this problem." He said, "Throw me overboard and it'll stop." Sometimes you have to throw somebody out of the church, and then the waves start, the storm stops and the waves die down. But when that happens, and Jonah was thrown overboard, God had prepared a great fish, it says. And that fish swallowed up Jonah. And eventually, through that awful second chapter, you'd read about Jonah and the whale, but it's whale, W-A-I-L, if you read that passage, because here he is in misery. This awful digestive juice around him and weeds and all the rest of it that this fish is swallowing with it. And he's wallowing all that stuff and he's crying out to God. It's not a very pleasant experience. And you're to see that as a horrible experience that he went through. And eventually, the fish vomits Jonah up on shore. And now the Lord comes to him and says, "All right, Jonah." And he repeats exactly the same commission he gave him at the first. "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach the preaching that I bid you." So here was Jonah. At the beginning, he could have gone in obedience to God, but he went the opposite direction. And so he went through a whole experience of misery and terrible kinds of things happening to him as a result of his disobedience, and he ends up at the same place where he began. And the Lord says, "Now, will you do it?" And Jonah finally goes. His attitude is all wrong. And God has to deal with him about that. But he goes eventually. How much easier it would have been on Jonah if he had obeyed and gone right away. The same is true of you. If God wants you to live as he wants you to live, you should live as he wants you to live. And not start living some other way, going in the opposite direction, running from God, because you don't like some kind of battle that this may create down at work, or some kind of battle this may create at home, or some kind of battle this may create somewhere else. I would rather have the battle with God standing with me, God fighting with me, the Holy Spirit working in me, the Word of God as my ammunition to deal with these people, than to have to deal with God in running away from Him. So you have your options, of course. You can be a deserter in God's army. You can be somebody who needs to be reprimanded, who goes A-W-O-L, or you can go out and fight the battles. If you fight the battles, then God will be with you, and He will make you to be an overcomer if you do the things that we'll be looking at in this passage as the days go ahead. So this is a battle term, a victor, a winner, a conqueror, one who is going to win in the battles with evil. Now we're going to be opening up the battle orders that God has given to you over the days to come. We're going to take a look at them and see how He says to fight the battle, what He says you must do, what kinds of things you're going to run into, how you handle those things, and so on. We can't do all that today. But right now, notice two things. There is a negative, do not be conquered by evil, and there is a positive, but conquer evil by good. Those of you who are defeated in life, those of you who are depressed, those who are passive in life and do not attack the enemy, those of you who are resigned to just sort of muddling through, God's word to you is, wake up and get out there and fight and win. Be a winner. How important it is that you get that attitude in your heart and in your soul. That there's some iron up your back. That you're not just some kind of a jellyfish walking around being beat by the world. You're not to become a doormat. That's not the Christian's vocation. For the world to wipe its feet on you.
for them to put their heel on your neck. As a Christian, you're to go out there and carry the battle to the enemy. You remember what Jesus Christ said when he talked about founding his church? He says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Most people misunderstand that. They think somehow or other that the church is being attacked. That isn't what it says. It says that the church is out there attacking and the gates of hell won't prevail. When we attack the gates of hell, they will come down, is what it says. Now, gates doesn't really mean literally the gates in the sense that we're going to be storming the city, though that's something of the picture. The word gates was a word that meant the councils of hell. The gates were the place where in ancient cities they were rooms. They were not just boards or metal doors swinging on hinges. They were rooms right at the entrance of the city where the wall went around, and there were the gates at the entrance. And these rooms were places where the elders, the leaders of the city, sat. And they held council together. And so all the councils of hell, all the machinations, all the strategies that the devil and his crowd can cook up are no match, says Jesus Christ, for his church. When his church determines to take the city, when his church determines to win the battles, the gates, the councils of hell, will not prevail against the church. The church should be winning, and it should be aggressively going out to attack the enemy. Christians aren't doormats, as I said, who wait for the enemy to come and step on them. Christians are to get up and take the battle to the enemy. Christians are to press the battle upon the enemy. But of course, the battle that we fight is not a battle in which we use the same arms or the same strategy that the world uses. And we'll be talking a lot about that as we go along. You are, then, to be on the offensive. And what it says here is not to be conquered by evil, but conquer evil by means of good. If you decide you're going to give back in kind that which the world throws at you, you have it all wrong. And that may be why you're defeated. That may be why things are not going as they ought to go. That may be the problem with the way that you handle evil. Somebody says something nasty to you or pulls some trick on you and you figure, I'm going to get him. And so with teeth gritted, you say, if he could pull something this big, I'll pull something that big on him. It's like the fellow, I don't know whether you ever read about him or not, who had to pay alimony, and every week he brought a wheelbarrow, or month I guess it was, every month he brought a wheelbarrow up to his wife, former wife's house, and dumped a wheelbarrow full of nickels and dimes and quarters with the alimony in it. Think of the effort and the work that that man went to get all that together and have it accurate so that he would pour this out on her porch every week. What vicious response that was to her. She must have done something pretty bad to him, but he did something evil in return. That is not your method. You are not to return evil for evil. You are to overcome evil with good, it says. Think about it. It's only logical, isn't it? If evil is the problem in this world, and you return evil for evil, what are you doing? You're only multiplying the amount of evil that exists in the world. You're not helping the world's situation. You're not helping your own situation or the situation of those around you. You're just multiplying, expanding, spreading more of the same rotten stuff that dishonors God and makes everybody miserable. That's not the way that the Christian fights the battles of this world.
The Christian fights the battles of this world with good, not with evil. You see, evil is not powerful enough. God doesn't want you going up against the enemy with a pop gun, so that here he is throwing all sorts of heavy artillery at you, and you're sitting there going, with a pop gun. That's the picture I always get when a believer is trying to return evil for good, because you see, a believer is not even that good at evil. The unbeliever can do it very well, and the Christian always has a sense of guilt about it. So it really becomes kind of a futile and feeble effort on his part to return evil for evil, kind of like a pop gun up against atomic warfare. No! What the Lord wants you to do is to bring really powerful ammunition into the picture. The only thing that's more powerful than evil is good. And so that's what you fight your battles with. When people throw evil at you, you throw good back at them. And it is much more powerful than evil. You remember the picture that the scripture uses about evil and good? It talks about light and darkness. Which is more powerful? Which is? Ask yourself the question. You turn the lights off in this room and it's dark at night. It's very dark in here at night. But then, with one flip of the switch, you can overcome all that darkness. Light always chases darkness away. Wherever light comes into the picture, darkness cannot prevail. And it says that when Jesus Christ, who was the light of the world, came into the world, it says that men hated light and they tried to put out that light. But they could not overcome it, it says in John. Light cannot be overcome by darkness. Light overcomes darkness. Wherever the two mix, light prevails. And it chases away the darkness. All the shadows remain. In the world in which we live today, we never totally eradicate evil in this world, but we can overcome it. We can win the battle with evil. You come into here and there's no light, and so you can't sing because you don't know any of the hymns by heart, and Lucy Ann can't play them by heart, let's say. And so here we are, all in darkness, but you turn the light on and now we can sing. Now she can play. Now we are winners. We have won the battle. Light overcomes darkness every time. And if you are light, you're not to hide your light, your lamp, under a bed. You're to put it on a pedestal. You're to put it someplace where it gives light to the whole room and chases away the darkness. Wherever you go, you ought to be a burning and a shining light like John the Baptist that we looked at over these past weeks, burning and shining light, he was called. What a light that man was. He lit up a nation. He shined into every crevice and every creek, every little crack, every place that you might turn. The light of John somehow or other had influenced it. People were changed and transformed. 12 men who had their hearts lighted by Jesus Christ went out into a world. They had no computers. They had no transistors of any sort to power any kind of equipment. They had nothing. They didn't even have copy machines. How can you start a church today without a copy machine? Well, the Apostle Paul showed us how. You could start a church even without a copy machine today. Amazing. They didn't have anything. They couldn't even get around very well. They had to walk a lot of places. They rode animals. They traveled by sea in ships that were not seaworthy most of the time. And many times they wrecked, as the Apostle Paul's experience shows. And yet these men turned that world upside down. That's what they said about Paul. You who have turned the world upside down have come here to us too. That was the word that went out throughout the Mediterranean world, because 12 men got on the stick and really showed their light. They fought evil. They took the battle into the enemy's territory. When Adam traded the father of lights for the father of lies, and handed the dominion of this world over to the evil one. That was not to be a permanent situation. All through the Old Testament era, the world lay in darkness. There was one little light in the land of Palestine that flickered and almost went out so many times. There God had set up a camp in the midst of the enemy territory all around. But then when Jesus Christ came into the world and defeated the evil one and wrested from him that kingdom which he had so wrongly and illegally taken from Adam, he announced to his church, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go therefore, since I have authority over all of it now, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And lo, I will be with you to the end of the earth." So that's our marching orders. That's what our orders say when we open it up, open them up. They say, go, take the battle throughout the world to the enemy's headquarters, to wherever they may be. Press the battle on and win. Do not be defeated. Overcome evil by means of good. Well, does that work, practically speaking? Let me tell you about a soldier who was a Christian. Every night he read his Bible before going to sleep and prayed. And as he would read his Bible and pray on his knees there by his bunk, night after night, these other soldiers who scorned and scoffed at his faith threw boots at him while he was praying. Threw boots and hit him in the head and in the back and in the arms and in the face while he was reading his Bible. One night, he figured out what to do. And the next morning, when everybody awakened, every boot that had been thrown at him sat there, neat and polished, next to the person's bed who had thrown it. That ended that activity. And indeed, one man even became a believer as a result of that. Light overcame darkness. Good overcame evil. You read the bumper sticker, have you? Don't get angry, get even. It's exactly the opposite of what Christians should do. It's wrong. God wants you to do far more than get even. Don't you see it? He wants you to win, not even it up, even the score up so that you're on the same level. He did so much evil to me and I'll do so much evil in return. God wants you to beat him. But you're not going to do it by throwing more evil his direction. You're going to do it by doing good. Can you think of somebody right now who's out to get you? And you think of somebody in your extended family who really doesn't think very much of your Christianity? And you think of somebody at work who would like to really do something to you because of your faith or who has been doing something to you? Can you think of somebody? Well, then what you need to be doing is to also be thinking of how you can overcome the battle with that person and win the battle and possibly even win that individual. That's what the Bible's talking about. We win by good, doing good, loving the other individual, showing the fruits of that love by our action. Where can you find the greatest example of overcoming evil with good? Well, think about the cross. Here were people who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Here were people who mocked and scorned him. Here were people who spat on him. Here were people who jeered at him. Here were people who crushed a crown of thorns down upon his forehead until the blood just poured all over him. Here were people who did everything they could to put him out of business. But what was he doing? Was he just being a doormat on the cross? Was he just allowing them to drive the nails through his hands and through his feet? No, by that, he was conquering the very evil that pounded those nails into that cross. By that cross, he was defeating the enemy. And through his resurrection, he became utterly victorious over death itself. The Lord Jesus turned the evil works of others into an opportunity for good. And you today enjoy all the good things that you have in Christ for no other reason than that Jesus conquered evil by good, that he was the light that put out the darkness on that cross. Remember that as you go out this week. Remember that as you who have been lighted by the Holy Spirit go out. Don't hide your lamp under a bushel or under a bed. Go out and let that shine and burn as brightly as possible and overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, it's not easy to do this because we're sinners, and everything within us, because we were born with that attitude, says, give it back to him in kind. Give it back to him with spades. Do all you can to destroy the one who is out to get you. And, oh Lord, we pray that you will change that attitude in us. We pray that you will make us the kind of people who are willing and who are able to shine so brightly that we put darkness out of the picture and out of business. Oh God, help us to think of how in each situation we may overcome evil with good. We think especially of those people who at this present time are out to get each one of us. Help us, Lord, to really win them for Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. Now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you forevermore. Amen.